Amen. It is good to be here with you tonight. In just a minute, I'm going to preach from Matthew 13. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, most of you know I took a group to Israel last week, and so I've got a lot of scenes from the Holy Land still in my mind and in my heart, and I might share a few of those highlights tonight. Of course, I think the greatest highlight probably came in the Garden of Gethsemane, a very serious moment, and all of a sudden I looked up and there's a cat sitting right in front of me listening to me preaching. And my wife just happened to think it was funny enough to put it on Facebook, so I appreciate her for that, you know, and everything. And I think it probably got more attention than anything else, but nonetheless, we did have a wonderful time. And it is the trip of a lifetime, and some of you have been, and I've been with some of you before, and I'm honored to go and represent you in the church and help on what we call just a life of Christ basic orientation over there. And it is educational, it's inspirational, and you get to preach and teach all week long, and it's exhausting. You get up early in the morning and you push yourself continually. It's not a vacation, although you do get to enjoy some of the sights that are there. And I think some groups and trips, they push a little bit harder than others, but nevertheless, when you come back home, it's just a lot to take in. It really is, and God blesses us, and you don't have to go over there to experience the deep things of God. That's not a requirement, so I'm not acting like it is. You can go deep with God right here in a very special way, but it might help your understanding of Scripture in a few ways, and those of us who get to go hopefully can share that and give those truths to other people. So it was a blessing, and I appreciate the church letting me do that and working with Brother Don. He's led so many trips, but that was the first one I had the privilege to lead. And so it was truly a wonderful opportunity for me, and get to do a baptism there in the Jordan River. And that was wonderful. Get to preach on the Sea of Galilee and get to follow in the steps of Jesus there in Jerusalem in many of the ministry areas he preached at. And there in Galilee too, which kind of brings us to our passage tonight. In Matthew 13, we did not specifically visit this site, although we were all around this site where historically many feel that it happened. It's up in the Galilee area, around the Sea of Galilee, as the setting in the text will even lay out for you tonight. But I'm just entitled this message tonight, A Heart That Hears. I think this is so important in the day and age we live in, that we be aware of how easy it is, and Jesus would often use this phrase in his teaching. He would say, he who has ears, let him hear. And a lot of times we hear superficially or lightheartedly or in one ear and out the other. But when it comes to the Word of God, we have to really learn to discern, and we have to discipline ourselves to really listen to God's Word. So there's benefit in this message for us as God's children, and which is probably the most of our congregation tonight. But there's also benefit in here for us as we serve the Lord, when we see this parable of the sower as it's known. It really could be called the parable of the soil. And as the text will lend itself and help us to understand, that it's the soil that is the greatest concern, but it all goes together, the sower, the seed, and the soil. And we'll be talking about those three points. I've put a little brief outline there on your bulletin handout of those three main points, and we'll be talking about that. But let me read the opening text beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 13. And the same day Jesus went out of the house, and he sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came, and they devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, and they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. And then other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seed fell on good soil, and it produced grain, some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray tonight that your Spirit will speak these words into our hearts. And Lord, even tonight, we will have ears that will truly hear. We thank you for the ministry and the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, when he came to our world. And he set for us an example, Lord, to follow, that we are to live our lives according to his life. And Lord, may we glean from these truths tonight that he shared with those original disciples there in this place at that time, as we have recorded in Holy Scripture. And Lord, may we make application to our life in such a way that it would just conform us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this, first of all, tonight I want us to notice as we see this, and we'll give some explanation because on down in chapter 13, beginning in verse 18 of our text, which we didn't read that for our opening text, we have the explanation of this parable. And so it's good that God gives that to us. Other gospels carry this. You can see this same account in Luke chapter 8 and also in Mark chapter 4. They talk about this incident. So it was a very popular incident for the gospel writers to write about. Not just one of them wrote about it, but three of them wrote about it. And Jesus was teaching in parables to help them understand. And although in some ways parables present somewhat of a mystery, as this passage will lend itself and tell us that, but for those of us who are truly hungry and thirsting and seeking after the things of God, a parable will reveal to us the deeper things of God and help us see the insights. A parable just simply means to cast alongside, is what it's been described as, and put a spiritual story alongside of an earthly illustration to help us grasp the meaning of this as we see this. And so there are some wonderful truths that I want us to see as we look at this tonight. Even as a church family, we need to continually be aware of opportunities, not only for us to hear, but for us to expose other people to the Word of God as God has called us to do. And that's the role, as we're going to see, first of all, the responsibility of the sower. You say, well, what did the sower do? Well, it tells us very clearly here that the sower, he just went out to sow. It says that at the end of verse 3. So he just really did what he was called to do and what he was supposed to do. And that sounds simple on the surface, but really it's quite profound, because so many Christians today just are negligent when it comes to sowing the gospel seed. Jesus was the one who was the ultimate sower, and he came and he sowed, and we have so many illustrations of Christ sowing. You know, when you think about sowing the seed and the work of the sower, which was the farmer that's portrayed here, and he would go out and he would sow his seed there on those hillsides, and it was probably actually occurring even at the time Jesus was telling this story. And he was using it as a live illustration that he went out to sow the seed. And so oftentimes we just get so complacent that we just neglect the ministry of sowing. All around us there's a field of souls that God wants us to go and sow the gospel seed. Part of this just deals with sort of a work ethic, because this sower was a hardworking servant and he really did care about what God had called him to do. There are so many things in the Christian life that are just so simple. And the Bible is very clear to tell us, and sometimes we forget this, there's categories we call sins of the saints, that the sins of omission are just as wrong in God's eyes as the sins of commission. To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Wonder if God would say, because part of the sowing is all the things that God has called you and I to do and to be a part of and to be included into our daily routine. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, that whosoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whosoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. It amazes me in a church this size, with as many God-fearing people that come day in and day out and week in and week out, that we don't see more people coming forth as a product of the seed being sown in their hearts. How many people have you told Jesus about this week? What did the sower do? He just went out and sowed. He sowed very purposefully. You know, we have kind of an epidemic in the American culture today. There's even been books written about it from a sociological perspective. Why America Doesn't Work is the title of one of them. And we know this, and I'm not wanting to throw the millennials under the bus, but they're being said that they've lost the work ethic, or maybe they have just a different work ethic. We understand that jobs are always changing, and some of the newer jobs aren't the same type of what we would call manual labor jobs as our generation or generations of the past grew up exposed to. But there are many people today who we want lives of ease. God said that by the sweat of our brow, even as far back as Genesis chapter 3, that we would work and be productive and we would create and we would cultivate. And that's just the pattern of our lives. And sometimes we just want lives of ease. And so ministry, and I've said this before, you know, ministry that requires nothing accomplishes nothing. And ministry requires work. And we need to regain the work ethic and the intentionality of doing what God has called us to do. You know, it was Jesus who said in John's Gospel, chapter 9, when him and his disciples were going to another town, and I was amazed as I traveled through the Holy Land last week to think, and here we were privileged to be on a bus that we were going from site to site and seeing things, and all these places we went, Jesus walked. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that if we abide in him, then we should also walk even as he walked. And I know that's not literally talking about going over there walking, and from that perspective, it's saying that we should let his life be a model for our lives. And the things he cared about, we should care about. And the things that he was involved in, we should be involved in. And so it's real easy just to come together, and we love to worship, and worship is the highlight of our week, to worship. But once we get through worshiping, we need to go out and work and serve and be who God has called us to be. And so we see in this the responsibility of the sower. You have a responsibility, and I do too. And we have to, as I tell the men at Renewal Ranch and some of the men's ministry here, it's kind of the main definition of the 33 series, the men's fraternity, that we teach and that has kind of become the DNA of a philosophy that God has given me, that as true men of God, we have to learn to reject passivity and to accept responsibility. We have to do that. As Christian people, as God-fearing people, it's easier to sit around and do nothing. It's easier. And so the work can be a spiritual discipline. And so even as I alluded to just from the title, A Heart That Hears, a great spiritual discipline begins with hearing. You can leave church and 20 minutes later, somebody can say, what did the preacher preach about? And you can say, I don't know. Why? Because you weren't listening. And there's different ways you can help improve your listening ability and your application of God's Word to absorb into your life. But we have to understand how very important this is for you and me to be involved in this work. And so the sower, he sowed very purposely, very intently. He didn't care that it was work. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I have planted and Apollos has watered, but God is the one who always gives the increase. And so there's this team effort. And so we have to be sowing this seed, as we're going to see as this parable continues to develop. But, you know, it's funny. Not only did he sow purposely here, he's intently. He also served. He sowed plentifully. Did you notice as I read the original parable how that seed just went everywhere? I wonder sometimes if we're too selective on who we sow to. We've got certain people or people that we talk to, and I realize we all have people in our sphere of influence that we're wanting to encourage spiritually. But, you know, the point is made here that we are called to sow the seed. God's the one who brings forth the results. And so we need to be sowing plentifully. You know, some fell on the path, some fell on the rocky ground, some fell on the thorny areas of ground. And then some fell on the good ground. And, you know, I just want to encourage us and caution us not to be too overly selective. You know, a lot of times I feel like we don't sow the seed because we don't have much seed in us to sow. I told Teresa this morning as we were having a little quiet time together and a prayer time together that God had just reminded me that there in the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians, there's this parallel kind of dynamic going on in those two Pauline epistles. And in Ephesians 5, where God's word tells us to be filled with the Spirit, and then he tells us to sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that's kind of a understanding of what it means and how it outflows in your life. In Colossians, rather than saying be filled with the Spirit, it says let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And one reason that there's not a lot there to give out is there's just not a lot there. There's no gospel conversation in your heart. And therefore, you have little seed to sow. And so to sow plentifully and to sow purposefully, you have to have that seed in your heart, and you have to have a love affair with the Word of God to where your Bible intake, your reading, your meditating, your memorization, your studying, your hearing, your listening, it all has to come together in your heart so that just on the drop, you've got a word that you can share and you're ready to share it and you're willing to share it. And you're wanting to share it. And so you're wanting that seed to go everywhere, even in areas that may not be that productive. That's not for you and me to determine. We're going to speak a word for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. That's who God is calling us to be. And this sower here, he went out and he sowed. And you got to commend him for the work ethic. And Jesus was using this as a parable, but it was sort of even a parable of Jesus' own life. He'd go to Jerusalem and he'd sow the seed there late at night to a man named Nicodemus. Or he'd walk through Samaria and he would sow the seed there by a well in a moment when he was just flat wore out and didn't have anything else in him, to the woman who came to the well by herself. Or he'd walk through Jericho and see a wee little man named Zacchaeus who had climbed up in the tree. And there he would share more of the gospel seed as well. It's a beautiful thing to see how plentifully that seed can really abound when it's really coming from within your heart and coming from within you. And this isn't a game we're playing because time is of essence. As I said earlier, and I was quoting from John 9, Jesus said, I may not have even finished that. My mind's kind of foggy a little bit tonight. But when you think about the fact that Jesus said when he was coming in and his disciples were asking him, "Master, who sinned?" He's blind, him or his parents. He said, "Nobody sinned, but that the works of God should be made known." He said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work." Have you ever gone to a friend's funeral and wondered if they were saved? The night is coming when no man can work. Do the people God has placed in your life know that you have a heart for helping them learn and grow in their spiritual lives and know spiritual truths? What's the highlight of your daily conversations with them? You want to tell them the latest joke or the latest score or the latest political endeavor that's going on? People are so concerned with all of these subjects, and we as God's children, shouldn't we be concerned about other things? Shouldn't we be concerned about the things of God? Shouldn't we be talking to people? Shouldn't these be the highlights of our church halls rather than who won the game or who didn't win the game or who even cares about the game? And we wonder why our baptism waters aren't filled on a weekly basis and why we aren't seeing more people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when we're not sowing any seed at all. Is that not what our church is all about? The sower, he went forth to sow. He also sowed very patiently too. Now it doesn't really say that in the text, but just the fact of we know how it works lends itself. There are other passages that God talks about the farmer, how he labors patiently. And we know because when you first sow and put the seed into the ground, it's literally months before you're going to see if that seed's going to come forth. And even after that, it's even longer before you're going to see if it's going to produce any fruit. And so you have to be very patient. And it's not up to you and me to pressure people into making superficial decisions. It's up to us to share the Word of God and to be the stewards that God has called us to be as He's entrusted us into this wonderful Word of God. So we see the responsibility of the sower. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This is the fruit that God wants to see in your life and in my life. It's the fruit that will change other people's life. There's nothing else in this world that will eternally change someone outside the Word of God. And that brings us to our second point, the reliability of the seed. He tells us in this passage, and if you look over in verse 18, when he gives the answer to the parable, "Here then is the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," and then he says negatively, "and does not understand it, the evil one comes." But this is about hearing the word of God. In fact, in Luke's gospel, chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, where this parable, he tells us very specifically that the seed is the word of God. And so understand that this gospel seed that's been entrusted into you is the most powerful thing ever known to mankind. It is the Word of God. God's Word continually tells us how powerful it is. In passages like Hebrews chapter 4, which is one of my favorite, God, the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts, the intentions of your heart. There's nothing more powerful than that. Than the Word of God. We think about the Word of God. We understand the implications. When we hear the Word of God, the seed is the gospel story. It's the totality of God's Word. You know, God's Word is very powerful. We need to have a renewed confidence tonight, and I hope this message will help us get there, in the authority of Scriptures and in the power of God's Word to do miracles in our lives. and to accomplish God's work and His will in our lives. You know, when you think about in the beginning, we're told God created the heaven and the earth by doing what? By just speaking the word. The spoken word of God was so powerful, it gave us everything that we know. I know we have the written word of God before us tonight. You know, Jesus calmed the seas, the turbulent seas, during his day by just speaking a word and saying, "Peace, be still." And today we can see God, even for those of us who are honest and who are desirous and who are open enough to be honest and go deep enough with God, we can see that God's word has the power to calm a troubled heart, not just a troubled sea. The word of God can guide and redirect a misguided life. Folks, that's powerful. And I've seen it happen time and time and time again. The word of God can bring salvation to a soul that is hopeless and helpless. And there's nothing more powerful than that. We need to understand the power of this word. Not only is it powerful, it's productive as we see it. It is through the word of God that the very life of God flows in and to our very lives. You know, the word of God, as I've already said, is active and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And, you know, God tells us in Romans chapter 10, he said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing through the word of God." You know, a reason a lot of people have, they lack faith, they're having a crisis of faith. It's called what we call a crisis of belief. It's because their faith is starving to death. You want to believe in God more? Then every day, wake up and read the Word of God. Every day I read God's Word and I shut this book and I believe in God more than I did than when I began. Because God's word is helping my faith to come alive and helping me to believe in Him. Because it has that power and that ability within it. It's so very powerful, and we should be confident of that, and we should be continuously yielding ourselves to it. You know, as we said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is powerful word of God that gives us and man the ability to become children of God. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." You've been born again through the Word of God. Now, if you were born again through the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God, I don't know what verse it was that someone may have shared with you, or what verse it was you may have heard preached or taught, or what verse it was that the Holy Spirit may have drawn to your attention in Scripture, but it's through the Word of God that opens your heart and your soul to even know God and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if that's a true reality, then why would we tend to play with other people's lives when we know that they need what we have? Why wouldn't we just give them the precious seed of the Word of God? You know, you say, "Well, how does that work, Brother Mike?" Well, I'm glad you ask, amen? Because that works when you're on a conversation and they're pouring out all their troubles to you. And they're sharing their burdens with you, just like happened with me this afternoon in my very study. And I'm wanting to minister to a hurting soul. And God starts one by one laying Scripture on my mind to quote to these people and share with these people. And after I just give them word after word after word, not from my word, but from the Word of God. Why? Because it's the most powerful and productive thing on the face of the earth. It's the thing that changes our lives. I'm not just going to tell them this old loose line that we use, "Well, I'll pray for you," and then we may or may not. Don't tell them you're going to pray for them. Pray for them right then and there. Pray for them. You can pray over the phone, amen? It works really good. I do it all the time, and it saves a lot of time and energy too, amen? And God hears those prayers, and He answers those prayers, because our God is a powerful God and His word is the most powerful thing on the face of the earth. "He that has ears, Let him hear. This is the reliability of the Word of God. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. You can take it to the bank, but you need to incorporate it into your life in such a way that God will use it more often so you can become the sower that God's calling you to be. So many lives around us. Don't hesitate sharing Scripture with other people as God gives you opportunity, because it will be the thing that will make the eternal difference in their lives. And then the final point of this message tonight, as we look at this, is the receptivity of the soul, of the soil. I said soul, it could be the soul or the heart, because the soil here, the ground, the dirt, it's representative of the heart condition of mankind. We have that type of ground that's the hard ground. It's on the path. It's the road. It's where people walk. They're very common in that day. Everyone knew what Jesus was talking about. If you've ever worked on a farm, you see those cattle paths. You see those places around gardens that farmers will use, that they will walk day in and day out, so they don't have to walk on the planted ground. And it just becomes so hard that no seed can penetrate. And there's so many hearts today in our world that are so hard and so unreceptive to the Word of God. But that cannot deter us. You've got to continue to sow. Why are so many? And it's just a caution here to us that I would never let my heart become that way, or I would pray that my children's heart or my loved one's heart or my friend's heart or my neighbor's heart would not become hard. How can people walk away from the same church service and one be moved deeply in their spiritual being and the other be totally unaffected? Here's your reason. Because the condition of our hearts. God has given us the capacity to know Him. But if we're not careful, we desensitize ourselves to Him. And Jesus was telling this parable very intentionally, because some people can hear the Word of God, but it really makes no impact whatsoever on their life. And they can deceive themselves even to thinking, I got this all figured out, when really, in reality, they're totally clueless. And these heart conditions that he's describing here are very sad. He says over in verse 19, as he describes it, he said, anyone who hears the word of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and he snatches it away. What has been sown in his heart, this is what was sown along the path. Then he talks about the second type, which is the shallow ground, the rocky ground. And he said, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet it has no root in itself, but endures only for a while. And then when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So this is the rocky ground or the shallow ground. Not that there's rocks on top of the ground, but there's a layer of rocks right under the ground that keeps it from going deep. This might even be compared to what we call, because even as he says and describes in verse 20 that I read to you, the word immediately received it with joy, an emotional decision. Someone who makes a quick decision. They hear one sermon and they all of a sudden say, this is what I want, but they don't pray it through. They don't think it through. They don't commit their lives truly to Christ. They make a superficial decision and it's not real. And they go ahead maybe even and get baptized. But then when trouble starts coming into their life, they don't act in any way like a child of God. Why is that? Because there is no root in himself. And it only endures for just a little while. There's just no root. Folks, if the Word of God doesn't take root in your heart, you are never, ever saved. You may have heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it again. In American Christianity in the last 30 years, we've inherited a generation after generation after generation of easy believism, so-called Christians, who prayed the prayer. They prayed the prayer. But they just never really gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. They never really said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And that means I'm not going to live like I want to anymore. I'm going to live like you want me to. Why is that, Jesus? Because you're the Lord of my life. You're my Savior. You died for my sins, and I've committed my life to you. And folks, it's a day of awakening coming to many Christians in this land of ours, because of the easy believism that so many who claim to be Christians just are not so. It don't really matter what you say. It matters what you are. Romans 8 says it this way: His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Is God speaking to your heart right now that you're His child? Do you get that assurance of salvation from God Himself? Because He fills you with His Spirit, and His life flows in you and through you. And this isn't some game you're playing. This is the greatest reality in all of your life. And then the seed falls on what is called the thorny ground. As for what was sown among the thorns in verse 22, it says, this is the one that hears the word of God, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke it out, and it proves there again unfruitful. Another deception. But I can have my cake and eat it too. I can have my heavenly fire insurance to keep me from going to hell. But then I can have all that this world offers. I wonder why the rich young ruler that Jesus encountered, I wonder why he went away sorrowful. You ever thought about that? If anybody can be saved regardless of what their real God is, why did the rich young ruler go away sorrowful? And why didn't Jesus stop him and say, oh, it's okay, I'm sure you'll get that money thing straightened out later? Didn't happen. Jesus knew who his God was, and it wasn't him. It was all of his earthly possessions. Just like this verse says, the seed had fallen among thorns. And then praise God, verse 23, the good soil is the one who hears the word of God and he understands it. And indeed, it bears fruit and it yields in one case 100-fold and some another 60 and another 30. Precious fruit coming in. Jesus talked about abiding in him in John 15 of the vine and the branches. And he who abides in me will bear much fruit. How fruitful is your life spiritually? You know, a sure sign of your salvation is that not only has the seed of God's word taken root and germinated, and you've gone down deep with God, but now your life is bearing much fruit for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fruitful in so many ways. Fruitful in the fruit of the Spirit, fruitful in your service, fruitful in your words, fruitful in all the things that you're allowing God to do in and through you. You just love to be in this fruit-bearing stage of life. Why? Because the Word is deeply rooted in your heart. And it's a beautiful thing to see the fruitful life of the true believer. And I see it, and you see it all around us, here at Central and other places, true Christians bearing fruit for God. It's a beautiful thing to see. But I want to challenge us tonight as I close this sermon that we will have hearts that will truly hear what the Word of God is saying to us and what God is calling us to do. Let's stand together. We'll have a quick song of invitation. I'll ask our accompanists to play it. I'll be down here in the altar. If you have a prayer request tonight, I'd be glad to pray with you. I appreciate your attentiveness and being here with us tonight.